Behold, I send an angel before you to guard you on the way, to bring you to the place that I have prepared. Be careful and pay attention to him and obey his voice. Do not rebel against him, for he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. But if you carefully obey his voice and do all that I say, then I will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. Okay, first, let's look at that little chunk of scripture first. And I want you to think about it this way. How many of you have ever been picked on at school or outside of school or at all? Am I the only one here? What? All the rest of you are bullies? What? Everybody's been picked on by somebody at some point, right? An older brother, an older sibling, a drill sergeant. What? What kind of military did you join? So everybody gets picked on at some point, right? I want you to kind of grasp this, right? The people of Israel are not necessarily warriors, right? In fact, most of them are like, most of them are like me. They're kind of nerdy, they read books, they gather stuff. Like, if you were to call the Israelites something, you would call them hunter-gatherers without the hunting. So they're like gatherers, herders. So they go find things and they're like, these are ours, you know, and then they take them, right? And they're really kind of a weak people. Ben, can you bring this down a little bit more? They're really kind of a weak people who are picked on constantly. Like, think about it, right? In Abraham's time, Abraham takes his group from place to place, and he feels so inferior to everybody else that he has to lie about his wife. And he's like, no, dude, she's my sister, right? So that they don't take him, because he's afraid, because he's a wimp, right? Now, the same guy, Abraham, is the same one who several chapters later is going to take 300 people or so and go take over three towns by himself and save them all and come out and he's like a hoss, right? But they always begin really weak. So the nation of Israel has just begun again. They've come out of Egypt and they've just started over again. And God has given them a few victories and they've started to become again the nation of Israel. Whereas for the last several years, they've been trapped in Egypt, right? They've been trapped in slavery, in this place where they were not just picked on, but they were the wimps. Yeah, I mean, they were the people on whom the back was beat. Like, they were those people, right? In fact, what made me think about this today is that I saw in the elementary school over here, and I remember this vividly from my own childhood, not because I was the one that I'm about to describe, but I saw this boy on the ground like this, just curled up, right? And a bunch of other kids like, gah, gah, gah. And I was like, no! Like, I was driving by, and you know how you do it, and you're like, all of a sudden, there's like all these memories that flash by your head, and you're like, no! And everything moves in slow motion, and I saw the kids, you know? And I'm like driving by, and I'm like, no! Right? And it was this incredibly overwhelming feeling of absolute and total despair until all of a sudden, this big, oafy-looking, huge, like, I think he, like everybody else there, looked like a second grader, and he looked like he was a 12th grader, right? But he was a second grader, you know what I'm talking about? You know that kid? You know that one? Right? And he comes, like, running over and, like, knocks all the other ones down. It's like, Aah! And they all, like, he doesn't actually hit anybody. They just all kind of scatter. You know what that is? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I think he ran over one small one on the way, but the rest were like, Aah! Right? And the one on the ground, it like gets up and he's like, and the big one's like, you know? And they're buddies and there's this victory, right? And there's this huge victory. And like, the thing that brought this to mind, so I was like, okay, so I want you to understand something. Israel's like the kid on the ground. Like, they're the one that's like, no, no. And then they're all just, duh, duh. And God says this to Israel. Behold, I'm going to send an angel ahead of you, and he's going to kick everybody's tail, right? He's going to wipe it out for you, right? So it's like, God tells them, I'm going to send this guy. And they're all going to run, right? That's what God basically says. So he says, you're the guy on the ground, right? I'm sending this guy. Now, there's some implications that we can draw from this. Now, we're not, I mean, how many of you are of the nation of Israel? Okay. Liars. I wouldn't be that harsh. That sounded really not funny. Like, none of you are of the nation of Israel. None of you would call yourselves an Israelite. I mean, we're not. We're American Christians. But there's some things in the text that deal with Israel that move to us. And this is what it is. Let's look at this again. Behold, I'm sending my angel before you. So that's the very first one. If you'll jump down and look at the end of verse 21. For he will not pardon your transgression, for my name is in him. Where else have you heard that claim? Right. You hear that with Jesus. That Jesus shares the name of Yahweh. Right, I know, that's one. So you actually see Jesus is the angel that is sent before them. Now check it out. Look at what this angel does. I'm sending my angel before you to guard you on the way. First thing he does is guard you. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 through 14. Can you put that up there, Ben? Or Logan? Ephesians chapter 1. There you go. In him, you also, this is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him. Okay, now that's all a big parenthesis. When, that whole part that starts with when. So in him you also go down to were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. And go on, next one. Who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Now check this out. When God saves somebody, he actually guards them. He actually takes care of them and protects them so that they do not lose that salvation. He is going to bring the people into the promised land. So now we have Israel, in the desert, and they are going to be brought into the promised land by this angel who's going to guard their path all the way there. They're going to come into the promised land, and that angel is going to come in with them. So he's going to be their guardian, their protector. Jesus says, I'm leaving one behind who will walk with you. He also says, yea, King James. He also says, behold, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. In 1 John, John says, you have no need for any teachers because the Holy Spirit teaches you. Right? I mean, constantly, God is our Savior, and He provides for us in that He guards our path to the promised land. So, the promised land, heaven, right? Everybody gets that, right? Promised land, heaven equals Sabbath, right? Promised land, right? So, if Israel's this guy on the ground, and the guard is this guy, right? And so, that guy taking them to the promised land, nobody's going to mess with this guy, right? So, they go from there into the promised land in the same way Jesus guards your path into heaven. So this, you need a little theology before we can grasp the end of this text, which is the meat of it. But the idea here is that Jesus is your guardian by the Holy Spirit. Thank you. By the Holy Spirit. And He is your guardian. So Jesus is there and guards your salvation and your life and your walk. Everybody get that? Do you understand? I mean, you seem to be like, thanks. Do you get it? He guards your walk. You're not going to jack it up. And if you do, He's going to be there to put you back on track. Right? Jesus walks with you. Right. Yeah, right. I never thought of that analogy. All right. Next point. Okay, so the second thing he's going to do, look, he'll send his angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you into the place that I have prepared. Look at the second thing he does. Jesus is the one who accomplishes the purpose. Now, this is a pretty simple point. I don't want to belabor it, but Jesus is the one that saves, right? Not us. We don't save ourselves. We don't bring ourselves into salvation. We don't, by our own works, by the things that we do, no matter how good a person you are, you cannot work your way into heaven. No matter how bad of a person you are, if Jesus tries to save you, if God decides He's going to save you, you cannot work your way out. But if God does save you, you will become a different person. Thanks. Thank you. There's like one person paying attention. Yeah. Right. If you are saved, He will walk you, but we're going to get there. That's obedience, and that comes later on in the text. So He's going to, one, guard you, two, bring you into the land. In other words, Jesus guards your path and walks you through it. The third thing that I want you to see here, look at verse 21. Pay careful attention to Him and obey His voice. Do not rebel against Him, for He will not pardon your transgression. For My name is in Him. Obey. Obey. What was the number one answer? Logan, you're the only one that was in my Sunday school class. When I first got here, what was the only answer? No, the only one. Jesus was, obey. Right. Obey. Right. Why'd you do that? Obey. Zach, were you in that class too? Obey was the answer all the time, right? What do you do? Obey. Right. So, did I? Okay. Obey. There you go. Okay, so obey, right? Obey is always the answer. Well, one thing God wants from His people is obedience. Correct? Correct?
Yeah.
Right. One thing God wants from His people is obedience. Yeah. One thing God wants from His people is obedience. Correct? Yeah, there you go. Thank you. Now, God, note, He obey, He will not pardon, for My name is in Him. Let's look over at John chapter 14. If you have time, I'm just going to read a couple little things. It's not going to show up on the slides, so I'm just going to read it to you. But if you'll go to John chapter 14, you'll see some things Jesus says here, starting in verse 15. If you love Me, you will keep My commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you. Okay, Jesus then promises, I will not leave you as orphans. Then He goes on and He says, if anyone loves Me, this is in verse 23, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him. Right. If you love Jesus, obey Him. Thank you for summarizing my point there. That was coming. Right. If you love Jesus, you obey Jesus. Right. That's what Jesus says. If you love Me, you'll keep My commandments. Now, we keep His commandments. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, it says, keep His... did I put that one up there? I don't want to misquote it. I'll read it to you. In 1 John 5, verse 3, John says, for this is the love of God. Okay, you ready? This is a huge deal, right? This is a big deal for God to say. He's telling you exactly what the love of God is. You ready for it? Are you ready for it? Seriously? There's like four. Are you ready for it? Are you ready for the Word of God? All right, here we go. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That means that we obey Christ out of a love for Christ, and the obedience that we give to Him is what we want to do. Like, we long for that. Now, 1 John is going to go on to say that if you are not that way, perhaps you need to re-examine your life and see if you're really a believer. That's what 1 John's going to say. That's not like this 1 John, like I'm first, just... It's a book, right? In the Bible. This is the Bible. 1 John's going to say, if you're not that way, if the commands are these incredible burdens that weigh you down and you can't do them and they're incredibly burdensome for you, the commands of Jesus, then you probably aren't of Jesus. So here's the equation. I want to give you this equation. Then we're going to get into how He will bring us into paradise. But this is the equation. You with me? You love Jesus. That equals you obey Jesus. Right? that equals Jesus and the Father love you, right? Now back to Exodus 23. That equals Jesus and the Father are enemies to your enemies and adversaries to your adversaries. Now, do you understand what that means? That means that if somebody or if, well, let's be real. If sin is crouching at your door, you have a power behind you that is so strong, it literally blots sin out of the world. You have a power that is so strong that when there was a horrible storm and he was on a boat, he stood up and said, "Quiet and still." You have a power that is so strong that when Jesus died, 3 days later, he rose up again. You have a power that is so strong that that's promised to you. You have a power that's so strong that Jesus went to a tomb and said, "Lazarus, wake up and come out." And the guy came out of the tomb after 4 days. You have a power that's so strong that the woman who was bleeding for years touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. You have a power that is so strong behind you, and yet you act like sin is a huge adversary. And this is where I want to camp tonight. You see, we tend to act like sin is this adversary that we can't fight. We have to learn how to work around it. Right? And this is how we do it, right? If you're a guy, let's say you're a guy and you struggle with lust in the dark by yourself in front of a computer, right? And that's you. Or you're a girl and you struggle with that. Don't lie. A lot of girls struggle with that. You struggle with this in front of a computer by yourself. I mean, if this is you, what we tend to do is we tend to go, "Okay, I can't do this. I can't be on the computer from 10 to 7 a.m. I got to stay off it from there to there." And we try to work around it. But you have a power behind you that has overcome sin completely. So sin that holds on to your life has no power over you. You have a God behind you that overcomes all darkness. Not just some. You have a power behind you that when people die in your life and things go crashing down, you can survive. Why? Because there's a power behind you greater than this world has ever known or ever seen or ever used. You have a power behind you that is greater than anything you can imagine. And yet you leave it untapped. Because you don't make war. You don't make war. Now let's look at verses 23 and following. Okay, how does God bring us into paradise? Verse 23, when my angel goes before you, because this is what he's doing. He says, "I'm going to take you into paradise. I'm sending you somebody to do it." And then he says, "This is how it's going to happen." So this is how cool our God is. Our God doesn't just leave us alone, right? He actually gave you a book filled with 66 other books that are there so that you can be instructed in the way that God wants you to live and who God wants you to be. Not only does it tell you who God wants you to be, but it also tells you who He is. So all you got to do is open that book and read a couple pages and you're like, "Wow, I just learned a million things about God." That book, really simple. Most of you have it. Most of you have like 4 copies of it and maybe read it once a year. I mean, right? That's the American, I'm not being mean, that's the American statistic. Most of you have 4 copies. Most Americans have 4 copies of the Bible and almost never read it. You have 2 at your house? All right, well, you're below curve. They're yours? Okay. And I'm saying like at your house. So like you got the family Bible. Okay, let's do this. Okay. You got the family Bible, right? You got that Bible that sits on your coffee table that nobody ever touches, right? That's like got dust. Right. Yeah, I had it too when I was in high school. You got the Bible that you have, right? And then most people have a Bible that like they were given at some point that's theirs, right? Those are either sitting on a shelf or if you're a good Christian, you put it inside your car, right? Right? I mean, come on. We can laugh about this because it's not descriptive of all of us, right? I mean, because we don't want to stay this way, huh? There you go. Way to go. Huh? Way to go. I mean, but like we carry it around, but like we almost never read it. Almost never read it, right? But this is the American statistic. Now, our youth group, listen, this is just a heads up for most of you. Our youth group, we don't do that. You don't do that. You don't. No. If you have a Bible, you read the thing. If you don't, I'm going to bark at you and tell you, read it. Read it. Because it's the Word of God. It tells you more about the Creator of the universe than anything else ever could. It's an incredible book. So, anyway, verse 23. When my angel goes before you and brings you to the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, and I blot them out. Okay, so that's the when. When this happens, when I bring you to these people and I wipe them out. Now, I want you to notice a couple things. Number one, God is the one that wipes them out. Not the Israelites. God is the one that wipes them out, not the Israelites. So he says, when I bring you here, I'm going to wipe them out. Now, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Canaanites, all these people, they represent something, and we studied it back in chapter 17. Does anybody remember what they represent? I know it's been like 8 months since 17. Huh? Does anybody remember what the Amorites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the whatevers represent? All the ites. Huh? Sin. Thank you. That's a really easy answer, right? They represent sin over the people of Israel, right? So if sin is in the land, God says, I'm going to wipe it out. So God says, I'm going to take you into the land. I'm going to wipe out the sin. So God saves. God brings you the victory. God brings you into the place of victory. God is the power. God is the strength. God does it. Amen. Not thank you. Not you. Not the Israelites. God does it. Right? Come on. Amen. Come on. Wake up. God does it. Right. Okay, so first off, God blots out sin. Did I put these up there? Verse Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. Okay, let's hit those. I want you to see some things. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Check it out. In Christ we have the victory. But the people of Israel... The next one. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews, next. Hebrews. There's not a Hebrews? Then go to Revelation 5:9. And they sang, okay, so this is the saints, they and the people around the throne of God. You guys familiar with Revelation? Anybody? Who's not familiar with Revelation? Okay, the idea in Revelation is that John comes before the king and he sees this big throne. He sees the crystal sea. He's in heaven and he sees what's happening, and this is part of it. And they sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God, every tribe and language and people and nation. Next one. I said to him, sir, you know. So this is the guy, he says, who's worthy to do this? Who's worthy to open the scroll? And he said to me, these are the ones, or he said, who are these people? He said, these are the ones coming out of the tribulation. Check it out. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So in chapter 7, verse 14, you have saints being victorious over the most oppressive persecution ever in history to come. You with me? Ever in history to come. It's not now, it's been. Next one. It's Revelation something there. And they have conquered Him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even to death. Check it out. Saints have conquered the evil one. They have conquered the evil one. Yes. Saints have conquered the evil one. They've overcome to the point of even past death. They have overcome the world and the things of the world. They have overcome. Now this is the book of Revelation. Here's what it says in 1 John. It says, I write to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. If you obey, I know you have overcome because you have obeyed. He writes more. I write to you not only because you overcome, but because you overcome the evil one and overcome this world. And who is the victory except for that who has learned this, that the love of God is to obey God. And who has the victory except in that you learn the obedience to God. This is the victory that you can walk in. This is the power over sin that we leave untapped. This is the strength of the saints that we leave empty when we go to war. Let's look at verse 24. So here's some things that you're going to do. God says, when I do this, you're going to do this. You will not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do as they do. But you shall utterly overthrow them and break their pillars in pieces. You cannot obey God and accept the idols of this world. You cannot obey God, call yourself a believer, and accept the stuff of this world. You cannot obey God and serve the world. Thank you. You cannot. It's impossible to serve God and money. It's impossible to serve God and material things. It's impossible to find your entertainment in everything except the Word of God and call yourself a believer. It's impossible. It's not just improbable. It's not just intermediary. It's impossible for you to find your entertainment everywhere else in the world and then go to God when you're serious. It's impossible. You can't do it. And it's ridiculous to think that you could. To think that you can read books and watch movies and hear songs that glorify demonic activity and then say you believe? You are serving those things with your mind. You're serving them. Letting them teach you. You want to know how to have a good relationship? It's not by watching movies. You're not going to learn that there. You want to know how to find the man or the woman of your dreams? It's not by watching these movies or listening to this music or even reading books about finding them. It's about obedience to the Word of God. Will you submit yourselves in complete and total obedience to the Word of God and tear down all these idols that we build for ourselves? Will you? Will you make yourself a living sacrifice, pleasing and acceptable to God as your act of worship? Will you? Or will you continue to strive for mediocrity, living this earth, walking this church, walking this life, constantly being fed by everything but the Word? Which will you? What is it? We destroy idols. Now, in 2 Samuel chapter 10, verses 11 through 13, there's this picture of Abisha, and Joab. And they're two generals. I know they sound like
Abisha and Joab,
right? But they're two generals, so they're hoss men. Is that up there? Yeah, sweet. And I want to paint a picture for you. They know that they're surrounded by Syrians to the north, Hivites to the south, and I don't even know who the other ones are. And Ammonites. Ammonites to the other side. So they've got Syrians, Hivites, and Ammonites. And they're surrounded. And Abishai and Joab are talking. And they're standing together, and they're two generals, and this is what they say. This is what Joab says. If the Syrians are too strong for me, then you shall help me. But if the Ammonites are too strong for you, then I will come and help you. Next one. Check this out. Be of good courage. And I want to read to you the translation, the Cambridge translation. It says this. Be of good courage and play the man. Be of good courage and play the man for our people and for the cities of our God, and may the Lord do what seems good to him. Stay there. Be of good courage and play the man. These two men are sitting and talking to each other. One is afraid. The other one looks at him and goes, be of courage and play the man. And whatever happens, let the Lord do what seems good to him. This is a battle they're about to enter into. This is like the Braveheart speech. Play the man for our people and for the cities of our God. Now, there's a huge difference between us and them. There's a huge difference. You want me to tell you what it is? You want me to tell you what the difference is between us and them? They were going to war while we stayed home. They were warring against sin, against the devil, against evil, against darkness, against principalities. They were at war. And we have stayed home. That's the difference. In the book Just Courage, a man, I can't even remember his name right now, I think his name's Haney or something, he writes that courage is not something beyond being scared, but is rather acting despite the fact that you are scared. That's what courage is. In fact, he says courage without fear is not courage at all, but rather acting when there's fear. Now, some of us in this room are trapped in deadly sin. Some of us are trapped in deep, dark places that you would never share with anybody. You wouldn't share it with your neighbor. You wouldn't share it with your friends. You wouldn't share it with your brothers. You wouldn't share it with your sisters. You definitely wouldn't share it with your parents. You might someday, if you're in another country by yourself and there's nobody you know, because of the guilt that overweighs you, go share it with some priest. You might. But most likely, most of us are trapped in some sort of secret sin that we won't tell anybody about. You have a power behind you that is so great and so strong. Play the man and fight. Expose your sin. That sin has no power over you when it's exposed. But as long as you keep it in the dark reigns. But if you have the light of life in your heart, the light of Jesus Christ, that light shines out in the darkness and has overcome the darkness already. You have no need of fear. Expose your transgression. Find wise people and expose it. Look at this. Look at what he says about this power. Look at what he says. Verse 26. Check it out. Actually, verse 25. Look at what he says about this power. Look at this. You with me? You with me? You shall serve the Lord your God, and He will bless your bread and your water, and I will make sick, and I will take sickness away from you. No one shall miscarry or be barren in your land. I will fulfill the number of your days. I will send my terror before you and will throw into confusion all the people against whom you shall come. And I will make all your enemies turn their backs to you. Look at the power that we have. Look at this. This is the God behind us. Never get sick. Never miscarry. You're going to be fruitful. I'm going to take care of your bread and water and provide for you and sustain you. I'm going to do everything you need. Only obey. Obey. I'm going to do everything. I'm going to take care of everything. Obey. And take care of all of it. Obey. Like, okay, 1 + 1, right? 1 + 1 = 2, right? Obey. Love plus obey equals life. Right? Because if you love, you will obey equals life, right? Love, really, love equals obey equals life, right? Right? Come on. Right. Come on. Well, I wasn't expecting an applause. Right, I mean, wake up, right? The love equals obey equals life, right? 1 + 1 = 2, right? Come on, right? Right? So what do?
Love and obey.
Love and obey, right. Okay, let's try it again. What do?
Love and obey.
Come on, there you go. Love and obey and live. Way to throw that one in at the end. Right, okay, now this is the power of the normal Christian life. Now Watchman Nee writes this book called The Normal Christian Life, go figure. And Watchman Nee describes this life, and this is what I think you'll find about this book. If you ever borrow it from me, we've got a copy of it back there. Welcome to take it if you want it. If you ever borrow this book from me, Watchman Nee describes the normal Christian life. Now, what's funny about it is so far radical compared to the way I live that for most of us, we would be like, dude, this guy's intense. But he's like, at the preface, he says, this is normal. I mean, he talks about living in such a victory over sin. He talks about such power over the darkness. He talks about so much faith that you could literally go for days without food and be fine. That you would trust the Lord so much that you have like a phone line that you could walk up and be like, oh, right. You want me to ask him that question? Oh, gotcha. So God just told me to ask you. I mean, that's how awesome He describes this. I mean, it's incredible. The life that Watchman Nee describes is so far beyond what we've ever even thought about that for us to read it should cause us shame, especially when we realize that He actually lived that way. That was who He was. And Watchman Nee is just a normal guy. I mean, the normal Christian life is not what you see here. The normal Christian life is even beyond what your pastors live. Finally, this is the way the Lord handles sin in your life. Are you ready? You ready? You awake? You ready? And I will send, verse 28, and I will send hornets before you, which shall drive out the Hivites, the Canaanites, the Hittites from before you. Now check this out. I just think it's kind of cool that God uses a bug to drive out armies. Like, that's like, duh, duh, duh. Ah, bug! Right? I mean, right? Hornets, they've got little stingers. See, right? They leave a little whelp. That's about it, right? So God uses a bug to drive out armies. Now let's check this out. Verse 30. Okay, this is the way God handles sin in our lives. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. That's the first place. Okay. God prepares the way for you very plainly, right? You see that in the text. Number one, God prepares the way. You with me? You with me? Okay, so hear this. Everything in your life has been prepared for you to walk through. I don't say that ignorantly. Being someone who's experienced death, who's experienced tragedy, who's experienced struggles, I don't say that ignorantly. Everything in your life has been prepared for you to walk through. All your heartaches, all your pains, all your missteps, everything has been prepared for you to walk through. To what end? So that you would be ready to possess the land. So that you would begin to use the power that is behind you. Second, God deals with sin. Look at this, verse 29. I will not drive them out from before you in 1 year. Lest the land become desolate and the wild beasts multiply against you. Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased and possessed the land. I mean, how many of you have ever prayed that you just want to be the most awesome person like overnight? No, seriously. Like when I was little, I used to grow. Lord, I used to pray, Lord, make me grow a foot. Make me grow a foot so I can dunk. Right? I mean, that's what That's what, I mean, seriously. No, like you pray, okay, Lord, I want this overnight with no work and no effort. But the Christian life doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. Little by little, God drives things out of the land. Piece by piece. This is why if you're serious about your walk in faith, God's going to expose to you one area where you're weak. You're going to start to claim victory over that area. You may claim complete victory over that area. And then all of a sudden, God's going to go, oh, look over here too. Little by little by little. This is not a sprint. It's a marathon. This is a long distance marathon that we live in called Christianity. This is a long walk. This is why it is important when you seek counsel, you don't go to somebody who is new as a Christian. You don't go to somebody who's been a Christian and has walked through just as much as you have. You go to somebody who's been a Christian a long time, who's walked through more than you have. Find those 80-something year old people who are godly beyond measure. And ask them, how'd you do it? You know, there's a man in our church, I'm not going to say his name, but there's a man in our church who is an incredible man of God. He moves slowly. He can't hardly speak well. Most of the time, he's kind of like this. But this man, if you speak to him, he oozes the Word of God. Like a fountain. You show up and it's word after word after phrase after phrase after phrase. I guarantee you, if you ask him, hey, what's your darkest sin that you're struggling with? It's going to be something like, you know, I didn't say hi to my neighbor yesterday. And he'd be honest. But he's been walking since he was your age. It's been a long time. My struggles are not the same as they were when I was your age. My struggles are not the same as they were 2 weeks ago. Because it's a walk and it takes time. Everybody understanding that? Okay. I want to challenge you to do something. Most of you come to our church pretty often. Or if you don't, you go to another church. This Sunday, if you're serious about your walk in faith, if you don't care about your walk in faith, fine. But if you're serious about your walk in faith, find an old person that you know has been in the faith for a long time, who has evidence of their faith in Christ. Worship next to them. Learn from them. I want to admonish you as well. Be careful. Be careful. Ask the Lord to reveal them to you. There are a great many people who say they've walked with the Lord that haven't. Be careful. Be wise as serpents and gentle as doves. And find a person who's been there before you. And walk with them. Because that's what this is. This is a walk. You see, we treat sin as if it's something that you can pray about one day and then it's gone. No, it's a war. You make war on sin. Play the man. Make war. Stop being a child. You are not children. You are not infants. Time to grow up and feast on the Word of God and make war. You're not kids. You make war on sin to find victory in Christ. You obey the Lord to find victory in Christ. If you love the Lord, you will obey Him. It's a long walk of obedience, but you will find victory. You will learn how to tap into the power that Christ has given you, and you will be victorious over sin and darkness. The last thing I want to admonish you with is, look at verse 31. I will set your border from the Red Sea to the Sea of the Philistines, and from the wilderness to the Euphrates. For I will give the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. And you shall make no covenant with them and their gods. They shall not dwell in your land. Lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. My last admonition is the same thing God tells you. You cannot mix sin and obedience. You can't mix this world with Christ. They don't mix. It's worse than oil and water. They don't mix. It's like trying to fight a battle with a Jell-O. That's all I got. I mean, it's awful to try and war against sin and yet intermingle your life with it is foolish and goofy and any other adjective you can think of. Cat's not an adjective. Listen, find somebody who's walked a long way. Walk with them. So let me review. First, God paves your way. You have a power unknown. You have a power untapped. You have a power in your life that is so strong and so incredible that you don't even realize the power you have. You realize that the Bible says you could speak to a mountain and it would move. Do you realize that? You understand that the Bible says that you could pray and somebody would get well who's dying? You understand that the Bible says if you were in the perfect will of God, you would walk past people and your shadow would fall on a crippled man and he could walk. That is the power behind you. Number two, the Lord deals with sin one by one by one by one by one. Small, gradually, so that you would become the best person ever. God has in mind a vision of you that you can't even imagine. And He wants you to achieve it, but it's going to take time. It's going to take a walk. Find older people to walk with. The final thing is find older people to walk with. Stop pooling your ignorance among ourselves. You know why discussion classes don't go so well when you've got a bunch of people who don't read things or don't study the material ahead of time? You know why? Because no one knows. What do you guys think of chapter 7? Did you read? No, I didn't read. It was good. Right, I mean, the discussion classes are horrible unless people have actually read the book. Right? Otherwise, you're just pooling ignorance. You're just going, all right, I'm going to take all these blind people over here and have them draw a map for us of this location. All the deaf people are going to write a song and make music for us to listen to while we go. I mean, that's what we're doing if you're pooling your ignorance with each other. If you have nobody who's been there longer than you have. If you have nobody in your life that's done this more, you're just pooling ignorance. Now, I want you to bow your head and I'm going to pray. And we're going to get to singing worship to the Lord. But as you bow, I want you to think of the power of the Almighty God. And I'm just going to say a few things. If the band will come on up. I'm just going to say a few things while you pray, listen, whatever you've got to do. This God is so strong that He stands before a mountain and the mountain trembles in fear. This God is so great that He stands before the greatest beast on the earth and the beast cowers in fear of that God. This God is so fierce that your enemies will turn their backs and run. This God is so great that when they run, He throws stones from the sky to obliterate them. This God is so powerful that the ocean obeys His every breath. This God is so amazing that the air you breathe is directed and guided by Him. The fact that you breathe, that's guided by Him too. This God is so majestic and creative that the music that you think is so incredible and so amazing pales in comparison to what He has for you. This God is so creative and beautiful that the sound of heaven will be greater than the greatest song we could ever sing, more majestic than the most beautiful thing you could ever hear, more powerful and lovely and emotional and passionate than anything you've ever seen, heard, or been able to display. This God is so great that He encompasses the world, and the Bible calls the world His footstool and the heavens His throne. Isaiah sees a vision of Him, and there's a robe that literally fills the room. Like the walls, the ceiling, everything is the robe that fills the room. The tabernacle was filled with His glory, and people died because they stood in opposition to it. Moses bowed down before it, and his eyes and face glowed for years with a shining that terrified his own people. He had to wear a veil to cover it up. It was so bright. This God is so loving that He comes down from that great height just to see you, just to know you, just to be a part of your life. In fact, so much so that He's directed every step that you've ever had to walk. He's prepared the way that you could obey Him. This God is so great that He came down Himself to make a way for you to get to Him. This God is so great. This God is great. Lord, show Yourself to be great. That we would know Your name, that we would see Your face. Let us enjoy You forever.